I'd like this morning to share something with you that's been a personal challenge to me. It's something that I've had to come to terms with in my own experience of recent times, and I share it with you that it might be an encouragement to you. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? The Corinthian church had written to Paul to deal with some problems that they had. They wanted as a church to be sure that they did things correctly, that they were orthodox in what they were doing. And so they wrote and they asked Paul to give some advice on certain issues. Unfortunately though, they didn't really mention the real problem that existed. As a church, they stepped aside of the real issues and made no mention of the sin that was existing there, a sin that was almost unmentionable. They didn't talk about the carnality that they were experiencing within their own Christian lives. They were more concerned about outward correctness and show than they were about inward consecration and holiness. And I've found in the busy lifestyle that we all live within the church that it's very possible for activity and for the organisation that we're involved with or the ministries that we're committed to or our work that we do day by day to become so part of us and so important to us that often we miss out on the very best that God intends in our lives. And I know that busyness for me is often the enemy of the best. And I can become so occupied with things that seem to be important and yet miss out on what really is important. And as Paul dealt with the questions that the Corinthian church raised with him, he also raised some issues that really made them think. And this chapter 4 has made me think of the servanthood that God calls us to as his people. Let's read the chapter together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust that they must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time and wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, God will receive his praise from each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, and then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and in a gentle spirit? I believe in chapter 4, the key verse is verse 20. For me, it speaks volumes. Says simply that the kingdom of God is not so much what we say, but what we do. The kingdom of God is not a matter of our outward talking, but of power. And unfortunately, it's very possible to have a lot of outward show and not the true evidence of the Holy Spirit's power within our lives as individuals and within the life of a church. I believe this church here knew nothing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit's power working in their midst. And because of that, they were carnal. They were not effective in their ministry. It's not dissimilar, I guess, to the type of situation we find today. They were destitute of the one ingredient that must always be essentially first within the church, the freedom of the Holy Spirit of God to work through his people, to meet the needs of not only his own people, but those in the communities we live. In verse 1, Paul reminds them that they were to have the right attitude towards the one that was a minister of Christ. You see, they had as a church been debating whether they were a Paul or Cephas or apostle, Apollos. They were putting one person above another. The world has a low image of the church and of the ministers of the church. The world has a low opinion of Christian ministries, and that's brought lower by the standards at which sometimes Christians live. Some of our American evangelists have brought the church into disrepute in the world's eye because of their activities. Yet on the other hand, it's possible as a church that we exalt people within the church to a higher position than we ought to. And Paul is saying we ought to think of people as being simply servants of God. And it's possible within a church to put one person above another. And that's never the way it was in God's economy. Paul goes on to remind them, he said back in chapter 3 and verse 7, that he who plants is nothing, he who waters is nothing, it is God who is everything. And within the local church, within any Christian ministry, within each of our own lives, we always have to come to the point of recognising that we are nothing, and that it is only as we are open to the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives, then we can accomplish anything for eternal value. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. It's God's work, it's the Lord's church, and we are simply called to be his servants. And often we get ourselves in the way, and God is not able to do the work that he wishes to do because we're not in the position of true servanthood. Paul tries to help them understand what a servant is. The word that he uses here in verse 1 to describe a servant is one of a picture of what they used to have in the early days of a lower rower. If you were fortunate enough to have been able to take a trip in one of those big ships around the Mediterranean in the days in which the scriptures were written, you would see boats coming along with two or three rows of oars out each side. And right down in the very bottom of the ship, there would be a slave who would be known as the lower rower. There would be a whole lot of these slaves, and above them another row of slaves. And the worst of the slaves were placed in the bottom of the ship. And there would be a pilot that would be controlling the slaves, and he would yell, in, out, and those slaves would have to row in response to what the pilot was saying. And there's a beautiful picture there in the word that Paul uses to help us understand as God's people that we must always be ever looking to our great pilot, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for his instruction. You see, the servant, the lower rower, the slave in the bottom of the ship, he was there to do nothing else but look at the pilot and respond precisely to the instruction that he was given. And that's what Paul is saying to this church. He's saying you must always be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for instruction and guidance and do precisely what he says. You know, there's no greater privilege than to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and there's certainly no greater privilege than to be a lower rower for God. And we are called as his people to be servants. Put aside our own rights and wants and ambitions and desires, that we would solely serve the Lord and keep our eyes firmly fixed on him. He also goes on to say that they were to be stewards. Now, a steward is somebody who's been given a trust of something that belongs to another. And the important principle here is that if we have been given a trust, and the trust to us is the mystery of the gospel, we are to be faithful in discharging that and sharing that message with other people. And we also need to recognise that if it does not belong to us, the one who owns it will one day come and make us give an account of what has been entrusted to us. That's tremendously challenging. And to me personally, I find that very frightening to know that God will want for me to give an account of how I've lived my life. And I believe there is a time coming when we will give an account of our time. We will give an account of our talent, of our money. We will give an account of how we have handled the Word of God and how we have lived. And we have to recognise that we are stewards of what has been entrusted to us. And it's challenging to know that one day we must be accountable to God. Paul goes on to say in the next few verses, up to verse 5, he said, look, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what the church thinks of me. I don't care what you think of me. I am only concerned with one thing. What does God think? And you know, today that's really all that's important. What does God think? We can be so active with our ministries and our involvement in Christian service and miss out on what God really wants in our lives. The only thing that is of real importance today is what does God think when he looks at your life? What does he see? Not what other people see, and not what you do within the church, but what does God think? He goes on then in verse 6 to say, he encourages them. He said, look, stick to what the Word of God says, you Corinthian church. Be committed to the Scriptures. Don't get sidetracked onto other issues. And this was a church that, because it did not stick true to the Word of God, had found itself going off into a whole lot of other activities that were not honouring for the people of God. And the challenge is still to us today. Stick to what the Word says. Be committed to the Word of God. Totally surrendered to God's ways and His purposes. And we will only know those things as we study the Word of God. So Paul encourages them, stick to the Word. You know, the Word of God is uncompromising in how it pictures people. It shows us Noah's drunkenness. It showed David's lust to us. It showed the deceitfulness of Abraham. The Word of God showed the cowardice of Peter. It doesn't hide anything. My question to my own heart today was, what would the Word of God record of me if I was living in the day in which it was penned? What would it record of you as God's people here at Eastwood? What would be recorded for future generations to read? It's challenging to recognise that God is calling all of us to give an account that we will live our lives in an honourable way. Stick to what the Word of God says, and the Word of God would then record of us things which are good and positive and true and worthy to be thought of, rather than things which are not so honourable as have to be recorded about the Corinthian church. Paul goes on then in verse 7 to ask them three questions. He says, who made you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't already receive? And if you already received it, why do you boast as though it was not given to you? This was a proud church, an arrogant church, a church that thought that it had it all together. And often within our Christian ministry we can feel that way and yet still be lacking. Paul was scathing in his remarks to this church. He goes on to say that this was a church that really knew nothing of the humility that is needed if a church is to be effective in service for God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his life was marked by humble service, and then it was crowned with glory. The Corinthian church wanted all of the glory without the humility. And we often want that within our churches today. There is no crown without the cross. The two are inseparable. And we must recognise if we are to live a life which is honouring to God, then it must be also a life which is following the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, a life of surrender and commitment. This church should have really been hungering and thirsting after righteousness instead of being interested in what was just to suit its own needs. They were deluded into thinking that they were kings, they were millionaires, they had it all together. And yet really Paul pointed out that they were bankrupt and that they were a church which was in a pitiful condition. I turned this morning to have a look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 to see what the Lord had to say of that church. And I think that there were some parallels with the Corinthian church. And this is what Jesus said in Revelation 3. He said, the church said of itself that it was rich and in need of nothing. And Jesus said they were wretched and pitiful and poor and naked and blind. What an indictment on a church of God. And I would pray that we would never be in that situation. But if we are not careful as to how we live, it is possible that we can get to that point. Then, as Paul goes on through the chapter, he shows them in verse 9 what it is to be a true servant. He said that they were put on display at the end of a procession so that people might look at them and see that they were slaves for Jesus Christ. And the picture was that of an army coming home from battle. And as they came home, all the soldiers would come, and right at the very end of the procession would be the spoil, the bounty that they had taken captive, and the enemy, the slaves that they had taken captive. And Paul was saying, we're just like that. We're right at the end of the procession as God's people, put on display that the world might just look at us and see nothing in us but see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying, I'm happy to be that sort of a servant for God. And that's not an easy situation to do. Paul said they were made a spectacle of, they were laughed at, they were fools for Christ's sake. They were hungry, they were ill-treated, they were homeless. They scratched out a living with their own hands. He said, when we were cursed, we blessed. When we were persecuted, we endured. And I would have to say that the Corinthian church knew nothing of that kind of lifestyle. You know, Paul was so committed to doing the will of God that that was what it meant for him. But the Corinthian church were not prepared for that. The Corinthian church was a self-sufficient, proud church that felt that it had it all together. And you know, I don't think that they could any sooner relate to what Paul was saying than they could fly to the moon. They had no correlation between Paul's teaching and how they were living. And he was challenging them that as God's people, they had to be totally surrendered to him. You know, it must have been a hard thing for them to handle. The Greeks were a proud people. They felt that to be a slave was a despicable thing. They felt to show humility and that was to be weak. They were the type of people that said, if somebody hits you, you hit them harder. If somebody makes a fool of you, you make a fool of them, but make sure you do it better. They were a proud church and they were not about to be known as servants. The Corinthian church and Paul, I believe, certainly parted way when Paul started talking of this separated life. And unfortunately, unless we're prepared to recognise that if we are to be effective in our Christian walk, it must be a separated walk, and if we are to be effective in reaching people for God and furthering the kingdom of God, then it must be as we are wholly and completely given over to the word of God and to the will of God. And Paul was trying to encourage this church in this way. He said in verse 14, you know, he said, I'm not writing to shame you, but to warn you. Paul loved these people. I want to encourage you, pray for your elders. It's not easy to be an elder within a church. And Paul was saying, look, I care for you, and I'm not raising these issues because I don't care and I want to shame you. I'm raising them because I love you and I want for you to have an effective ministry. And Paul was prepared to bite the bullet and deal with the hard issues. And you know, as elders within a church, I encourage you, deal with the hard issues. They're not easy to do. But Paul loved this church and he was not prepared to overlook the faults that existed. And I believe that so often we put aside the problem because it's hard to deal with. And we go on down the middle of the road and we're not as effective as we could be. And Paul loved this group. He said, look, there's 1,000 people that say they're interested in you, but they're only really interested in their own good. He said, I love you and that's why I want to point out the problem and fix the problem so that God can use you. And I found personally for myself that challenging. As people have said, look, you need to be aware of this and aware of that. You need to make some corrections in this area. And people who love me tell me that because they want the best for my life. And that's not always easy. We need to be honest with each other. Paul goes on in verse 15 and he refers here to the fact that so many showed interest but not all cared. And he certainly cared for them. And in verse 17, he reminded them that he was giving them an example to follow. In verse 16, he said, look, imitate me. You have seen the way that you are living. Put that aside and follow me. What a testimony for many of us. We would have to say, I think, do as I say, not do as I do. Because we often know what is right, but we don't necessarily do it. And Paul was saying, look, you do what I do, and that's the way of life God wants us to live. And he said, I've got an example for you to follow. It's Timothy. And I believe today that we need more Timothys. People who will live the life as God intended it to be lived, as an example to others. It says that he was to show them the way of life in Christ Jesus. What sort of life was that? That was the life that took Jesus to the cross. It was the life that cost Stephen his very life. It was the life of commitment to the way of God, and that was alienated to the way of the world. And yet Paul called this church to live that way. And then Paul recognised in the last part of the chapter that not everybody would respond to his message. He said some of them would be proud and arrogant. And he said, you won't respond to what I'm saying. But he was praying, I'm sure, for those that would respond and would change and would adapt where there was need for change. And there's need for change with all of us. And we all need to recognise that wherever we are in our Christian experience at this point, we can go on. And we have not yet arrived. And we can certainly be used, whether we're young or old, in furthering the kingdom of God. So I would simply go back to where we started, verse 20, and say that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we say, but what we do. And if we want to affect our communities for good and for God, then we will do it by living committed to the word of God. You know that if there is no evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then our witness is worthless. Our witness is worthless unless there is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us. And Paul was challenging this church as a church, and it's been a challenge to my own life personally, that I must be totally, fully committed and surrendered to the will and to the way of God before I can be effectively used for him. I had to ask myself, what characterises my life? The characteristics of this Corinthian church that had all of the activity but no evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, or Paul, who was prepared to simply be a servant that God might use him. And God took this man and used him mightily and blessed many people through his ministry. And I believe God today is still looking for people that he can take and use, that they in turn will be a blessing to others and will help further his kingdom.